I'd like you to do something for me at the beginning of our sermon time today. Why don't you take your Bible? Your Bible might look like this. I don't know, possibly, right? Okay, take your Bible. Hold it for a few moments, right? Touch it. And I want you to realize something. We have only been able to have inexpensively produced printed Bibles for the last 500 years of Earth history. We, in the modern period of that, have made it even cheaper to mass produce things and even make them into digital copies so that anybody and everyone should be able to have the Word of God readily available to use. The problem is that when we have something so readily available, sometimes we take it for granted. In the past, the written word of God was so expensive that very few people had their own personal copies. In Israeli history, they actually took the book of Deuteronomy and put it on standing stones at Shechem. And if you wanted to read from that book, you had to go to Shechem and read the standing stones. Over time, they eventually faded and then forgotten. In other places, they had local places that eventually became synagogues. That's the name they eventually were given. And rich people donated the scrolls of all of the Bible books so that people could go to those places and study them. Unfortunately, over time, the scrolls stayed in one language while other people had different languages. And so even though they were available, only priests could kind of read the language. Those things have kind of taken away from the power of the written word of God. And I think we need to be very committed to the idea of restoring the word of God to its preeminent place in our lives as individual believers in Jesus Christ. That our Bibles, whether they are printed or electronic, do not simply remain static through the week. That we utilize them on a regular basis, that we memorize from them so that we can take the Word of God everywhere we go, where we don't have the ability to just pop out the written Word and use it. These are some of the things that Paul had in mind for Timothy as he writes this final letter, the final letter before he is executed, has his head chopped off for, the Romans would have said, being an arsonist leader. But we know it was because of the fact that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that everybody needs to hear that. Would you open, if you're not already there, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we begin where we closed last week, where it says this: all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in the righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's why all these things were written down and passed through time to us today, is so that we would be benefited from its words, so that we could be taught the information we need to act upon, so that we could be corrected by the words, we could be challenged, reproved by the words when we're not living up to them and learn how to do them the proper way, and that we can also use them to mature. We train young people with everything they need, their ABCs, their 1-2-3s, their colors, and all of that, because we know they're going to need that as they grow older. We need the Bible as we grow older in the faith to grow up, to be mature ourselves, to pass the information on to the next generation. It is interesting to me that verse number 17 has the Greek word that is the root for the word artisan in it. It says that the man of God can be an artisan, equipped for every good work. We preachers, because that's where Paul is going with this, he's a preacher and he's writing this to a preacher. We preachers use the Word of God as a professional. And literally, we get paid in order to do this. But we are artisans in the Word of God. We spend an enormous time, or we should, studying it, thinking about it, formulating how we're going to pass the information on to somebody else. We try to provide God's inspired word to the people that need it in order to act upon it. Now, the unfortunate thing is, not all preachers have embraced the reality of the importance of that. Which is why Paul writes this at the beginning of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Now that's big time Jewishness right there. When you start reminding everybody, God is watching you. God is listening as I tell you this and as you answer and respond to it. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now that's a lot of things to remind a preacher of. You're in the sight of God, you're in the sight of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that Jesus is going to deal with every living soul one-on-one at some point in the future. He will judge the living and the dead. And he will judge them according to their response to God's message through his word. That is why it is so important that preachers are clear and persistent in the proclamation of the word. But also by his appearing. You know, we talked about this being Ascension Sunday. Jesus left, but the promise is he's coming again. And he's coming to collect the people who have responded to the gospel. And so preachers need to remember that. And by his kingdom, which is eternal. He is already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is coming back to bring that eternal kingdom to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness and righteous people will dwell together. And they will all be there as a product of the written, inspired Word of God. And so Paul says, based on all of that, Timothy, preach the word. Preaching is to be the expression of God's word. It is not a comedy routine. It is not where we're trying to teach people how to be better citizens or better workers. Yes, all of that stuff does get impacted by it. But when we preach God's word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. I saw one person translate this as when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Every preacher of the word should be so well versed in it that if they were asked, do you have something you'd like to say to this group from the Word of God? They'd have no problem standing up and filling the time. I would have no problem talking about God's Word for hours at a time. I know a lot of you understand and know that, right? I watch the clock and keep to the time limit, though, because I know that we need to be able to help you get out of here to go do the other things that you need to do on God's behalf, right? But it doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. If the word of God would be beneficial, a preacher should be ready to preach. And here's the things that he does. It's based on the passage of what the word of God is for. Reprove, meaning tell people where they've got it wrong. Rebuke, exhort, help them understand how to get it right. With great patience and instruction. Paul had already told Timothy, I know that you're going to have a lot of people that are irritating. Don't let them get under your skin. Be patient and realize, and this is instruction for all preachers, you're the one that represents God in the equation. And so it doesn't matter how much the other person baits you, it doesn't matter how irritating they are, how insulting they are, you never react other than how Jesus would want to reach out to that person to save them. Preachers are not out there to be calling people names. They're out there to call about the name. Because preachers are the artisans of the word. And here is why it is so important. For the time will come, and it really, honestly, it had already come in the time that Paul was living in, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I love the word that is here. It's hygienic. It's healthy doctrine. Healthy. Not the anemic sick stuff, right? The solid stuff. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There are church growth programs over the years where they have taught preachers and leadership, you have to give the people what they're looking for. I think this scripture says that that's the bad idea. You don't stick your wetted finger up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing in your society and then try to go that way so that you don't have a problem with people. You preach the word. You let the cards fall where they may. And you let the Holy Spirit work with the people. Now, you got to do it in a way that can be enticing, perhaps, encouraging, definitely instructional. You don't want to be over people's heads. You want to get down where they live. Yes, all of that. But the preacher's job is not to go out and tell the people what they want to hear. Because you know what a lot of people want to hear? God's got no problem with me. God only wants to bless me. God only wants to give me health, wealth, and wonderful things. But the truth of the matter is, and I've shared this multiple times, is that we as preachers cannot give the good news until we have first presented the bad news. And the bad news is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are separated from Him because of our personal sin. Not Adam and Eve's, not the person down the street, not mom and dad. Us. We're the problem. And once that bad news has been delivered and accepted, then we can move on to the good news that you don't have to stay in the bad news zone. And that's what preachers are supposed to be doing. Not being an echo chamber to tell people they're good to go. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. You know, they don't want to hear the Bible. What do they want to hear instead? And they will turn aside to myths. They will turn aside to fictions. Now, I know a lot of you, as soon as you hear the word myth, you think of Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. That is not what Paul is referencing here. The word muthos in Greek means fiction. And unfortunately, we have a lot of people today that will turn into fictional programming that is supposedly Christ-based because it makes them feel good. But when it comes to the real word of God being delivered, they're like, no, that's too judgmental. That's not what I want to hear. And Paul is trying to help Timothy and all other preachers understand that's par for the course. That's what's going to happen. But for Timothy and for all preachers, they're not responsible. We're not responsible for the response. We're only responsible for putting the Word of God out there. The Holy Spirit deals with the other part. And so he says to Timothy, but you be sober in all things. That is, keep your head clear. Endure hardship. Deal with the fact that people are not going to like you delivering the Word of God that way. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is a person that tells the good news after they've explained some of the bad news. Fulfill your ministry. Do your job. I like to say that to some preachers that I know. Do your job. Preach the word. And you keep doing it until you're done. Until Jesus comes back, or until you don't have a voice or the energy to do it anymore. Yeah, preachers kind of retire. Not really. They always want to talk about the Word of God. And then Paul begins to be personal. Talk about himself. Where he's at. And remember where he's at right now. He is in Roman custody. He's already been condemned as a leader of the arsonist cult that burned down Rome. Not really, but, you know, they were a good scapegoat. And he is facing the axe to take his head off. He's probably on his appeal right now, and once Nero turns down his appeal, off the head will come. And he knows that. And so he knows he's not going to be out there preaching anymore. And so he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He uses a whole bunch of metaphors in here. This is a Jewish metaphor. When they were doing their sacrificial system, some of the ceremony included offerings of wine. And they would take that container of wine over to the altar of sacrifice and they'd just dump it out on the ground next to it. And then it was gone. It says, I'm already on my way out. I am currently being poured out. I'm being emptied out of my life. The time of my exit has come. The time of my departure has arrived. I have fought the good fight. I don't know if Paul was a person that liked to go and watch sporting events, but he certainly uses a lot of sporting metaphors. This is about wrestling. He says, I've wrestled the great wrestling match. and I've finished the course. You know, I've run that race, and I've hit the tape, and I've kept the faith. It says, through all of this, I have done the thing that Jesus Christ asked me to do, which was preach the word. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The word crown here is Stephanos. It's where we get the word Stephen. But it was a reference to this wreath that was put on the victors' heads at the sporting events or drama competitions, poetry competitions, even generals. But since he's using sports metaphors, that's what he's probably thinking about. He says, I've hit the tape, I've finished all my courses, and now I am about to receive my victor's crown. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, that's Jesus, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, his second coming. How many of you love the idea of the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? Well, guess what? Jesus has award crowns. Heaven must be full of them. Waiting to award to those that have finished the race. Because Jesus promised, if you are faithful even unto death, I will award to you the crown of eternal life. In my presence, in the presence of the Father, in the presence of all the righteous of all ages. Can you tell where Paul's head is? He is done. He knows that he is out of here soon. But he also knows where he's going. Into the presence of Jesus Christ. And he wants Timothy to take up the responsibility of helping other people get ready for that. Make every effort to come to me soon. This letter is a request for Timothy to come to Rome. And he wants him to get there as soon as possible because he doesn't know when his appeal is going to happen, but he's pretty sure what's going to happen after the appeal is done. But listen to these heartbreaking words that come next here. For Demas, who is mentioned in other letters as a companion of Paul for the faith, as another preacher. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Apparently, when Paul got arrested and was facing trial and all of that, Demas said, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm not putting up with this. Some preachers don't finish the race. Crescens has gone to Galatia, probably another preacher, and in the context here, it seems to be that he also threw in the towel. And the one that breaks my heart the most is the next one, Titus to Dalmatia. Paul wrote an entire letter to Titus, sent him to the island of Crete, said, you need to get churches all solid in the faith. But apparently when the pressure came, Titus left, went somewhere else. Now, I am hopeful that these guys, like Peter and others, realize that backing down at the wrong moment can be come back from. But we don't know. We won't know until we're into glory. But Paul says, only Dr. Luke is with me. I put the doctor in there, but that's who he is. Only Luke's with me right now. And I need you to pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. That's John Mark, the writer of the second gospel. The guy that was according to tradition, with Peter when Peter was executed. He was serving as Peter's administrative assistant. He was a preacher as well. Earlier in the story of Paul and Mark, Paul was kind of upset with him because he was a teenager when he went on a missionary journey, and he's like, I'm going home to mom. And when the next missionary journey gets ready to happen, Barnabas goes, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul goes, no way in the world. That guy is not going with us because he abandoned us the last time. They had a big bid set to and argued. Thankfully, they came up with a good plan. They just split the missionary journey of the first time into two pieces, and each of them went to those. But here he is, a couple of decades later, going, Timothy, when you come here, you bring John Mark with you. Because he's turned out to be somebody very helpful to the ministry. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. That's where this letter is going. And so Paul wants to make it very clear, Tychicus is there because I asked him to come there with this letter. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. He's talking about some storage here. You know, he was on the road, and so he didn't want to drag all this stuff along with him when he went probably to Spain, I think. And so he simply asked Carpus at Troas, would you kind of keep some stuff for me? And now he wants that stuff. He wants the cloak because it's going to get cold in Rome during the winter, and winter's coming up. But he wants his study material. Bring the books, especially those old skin parchments. Remember, we talked about the fact that the written word of God was very expensive. Paul had some of the word of God in written form, and he said, please make sure that comes with you. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You might remember that the riot at Ephesus in the book of Acts happened because a bunch of trade guild guys that worked in metals making statues of Artemis of the Ephesians, they started losing money because Paul's preaching was causing people to abandon the worship of Artemis. Well, apparently this guy in particular came back and got even with Paul. And he may have been one of the major motivators in getting him brought up on charges. And Paul says, that guy did me a lot of harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But you, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. There are some people that hate the preaching of the word of God so much that they make it their major mission in life to screw up preachers' lives and to screw up churches. And Paul says, you need to be watching out for this guy. Don't let him get a toe in the door to cause you trouble. Now, of course, they're all going to be praying for his salvation, because no matter how bad the opposition is, Jesus Christ died for that person. At my first defense, oh man, this verse, another hard one. At my first defense, my first trial, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. That trial may have taken place in Rome, which is why Timothy wouldn't have been there, because he's at Ephesus. But those other guys, that's probably where they ran off from. Or they definitely was avoiding being there. And it broke Paul's heart. But even there, he is still thinking about their future, isn't he? It reminds me of what Jesus said about the Roman soldiers at the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed that they would be able to come to the knowledge of the truth at some point in the future. Stephen, the first man to be killed for his faith, what does he do as they're stoning him to death? He says, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. He was still concerned about their salvation. And here is Paul, abandoned, even by some of his fellow preachers. And his idea is, Father, help him. Help him find the truth again. But the Lord stood with me, he strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And so I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Now don't get confused that Paul was going to be thrown to lions. That happens later in church history, not here. He's using this as a metaphor of how the people who hated him were like lions wanting to tear into him. And of course, they were all working under the power, the leading of that great lion, the enemy of the people of God, Satan himself. And Paul says, I'm thankful to you, God, that you got me through the mission that I did, and that the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Because remember, Paul was the one tapped by Jesus Christ to become the apostle to the Gentiles. How many of you are a Gentile? Aren't you thankful that God got Paul through the rough days? Got that gospel out there? Got those written letters out there? That Paul preached the word, whether it was convenient or inconvenient? Whether people wanted to hear it or not? Because every last Gentile today is here because Paul preached the word and wrote down the inspired scripture that we use. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think of the power of what he just said there. He's not saying that God's going to get him out of this mess, because he knows he's gone. He's finishing his course. He is saying here that God is going to deliver me from this life of trouble into life eternal. Because I've fought the fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And that's where we need to be. To realize that whatever it is that takes us out of this world, a bus, cancer, old age, whatever, we will leave this place to go into the presence of Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is the ultimate delivery that Jesus does. And then he finishes with some personal notes. Greet Prisca and Aquila. They were co-workers with him at Ephesus, at Corinth, at Rome. They were all over the place with him. And he says, I want you to tell them I said hi. Because he's probably not going to see them in this world anymore. And the household of Onesiphorus, Paul mentioned him earlier. He's one of the guys that stood up for Paul and helped Paul out. He says, tell those guys I said hi to. Erastus remained at Corinth. Don't know why. But Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Trophimus had a problem, which is weird that Paul, who was supernaturally charged with miraculous power, didn't heal him? We don't know why. Is it possible that this was just not God's will? We don't know. But Paul said, here's a guy that I had to leave behind because he wasn't feeling well, and then I got arrested. Make every effort to come before winter. It's probably the fall when he's writing this. He says, try to get here as quickly as possible because the cold's coming and I want that cloak, right? Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Interesting that some of these names are mentioned in early church history at Rome. It's the people at Rome saying, tell Timothy we said hi. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And thus ends the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul. I don't know how long, weeks, months after he finished this, he had his second interview with Nero, and this time he was condemned to death, and he would have been taken out and had his head chopped off very quickly outside the walls of Rome. But as we've already mentioned, his ministry goes on. Because the inspired word of God that he preached moved on to the next generation of believers, the next generation of preachers, and then the next generation after that, and the next generation after that, multiple, tens, hundreds of generations until here we are today, still trying to learn the lessons of the inspired scripture. And the lesson that we leave with today is this: finish the race for Jesus. The race is not over until you hit the tape with the last breath of your life. Finish the race. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus coming and dying and rising again to give us salvation. And I thank you for men like the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus selected to go out there and to preach the word and to write the word down. Father, I pray that you would help every last one of us who are beneficiaries of the written word of God, of the preaching of the preachers of the word of God, that we would finish our own race, that we will never take our eyes off Jesus, who fought the fight, who finished his race, and is seated at the right hand of yourself. We know that he's coming back again. He made that promise. But we also know he gave us a responsibility to live our lives in front of the people of this world in such a way that it would give us opportunity to share the good news, that their bad news does not have to end the way it's headed. Father, help us all, every day of the year, to be into your word, and may the word be into us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.